And we're going to be continuing in our study, Life on Life Disciple Making, in the book of Acts. First 12 chapters are all about being a disciple. But if you are a disciple, you will be a disciple maker. You cannot be a mature disciple without being a disciple maker. So this is the theme of what we're going to be talking about today, specifically about turning the world upside down. And by that, it means turning the culture and the way of thinking, the pagan way of thinking, the godless way of thinking, turning that upside down. And actually, by turning the world upside down, we're turning it right side up. Amen? You know, there was a Secretary General of the Bible Society in Zimbabwe who understood about how to turn the world upside down. He tried to give a New Testament to a very belligerent man. He knew the Word of God is what turns the world upside down. The man, this belligerent man that he tried to give this New Testament to, insisted that if he received this New Testament, he would take it and roll and use the pages to make cigarettes. This general secretary said, "I understand that, but at least promise to read the page of the New Testament before you smoke it." The man agreed, and the two men went their separate ways. But 15 years later, the two men met again at a convention in Zimbabwe. The scripture-smoking pagan had given his life to Jesus Christ and was now a full-time evangelist. And the former secretary general really wanted to hear about how he was converted. And so the evangelist, the smoker, now evangelist, said to the audience as he spoke, "I smoked Matthew. And then I smoked Mark. I smoked Luke. But when I got to John 3:16, I couldn't smoke anymore. My life was changed from that moment." Aren't you glad for the power of God's Word that can turn the world upside down? It is the living, breathing, life-transforming Word of God that is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Praise the Lord for the power of God's Word. You know, the Lord wants to use the Word of God not only to grow us in our hearts and to give us hearts as big as Christ, but He wants to grow us by helping us to teach and preach the Word of God to everyone around us, to touch their lives with the power of the Word of God, and to expand us not only internally, but externally and numerically. Yet today we have people trying to multiply through entertainment, through tricks, through video, attractiveness. And none of that is bad. You can do video attractiveness. Entertainment is bad. But listen, we're not here to entertain the goats, but we are here to feed the sheep. Can I get a witness? And the Word of God will draw God's sheep, His lost sheep. He says that every one of His elect will come, and He will lose not even one. Aren't you glad for that? We don't need manipulation. We need to utilize the Word of God. And what we're going to find today is we're going to find that the pattern of the apostles is to exposit. Everybody say exposit. To exposit the Word of God. To exposit means to dig in and to find out what's there and put it out there. Put the treasure out there. We're not to add from the Word of God. We're not to take away from the Word of God. We're not to edit the Word of God. We're to proclaim the Word of God. We're to preserve the Word of God. And the Word of God does the work. And you've seen it in your life. Now, one of the things that I want to get into, not only in this series and in the days to come, is for many of you in different times in your life, you've prayed, you've studied the Word of God, and yet you haven't changed. And I'm going to get into why that is today. There are those who study the Word of God diligently. They pray with all their heart, but they don't change. And the primary reason for that is because there is no real repentance. That's it. You can read the Bible, but if you have no desire to call sin what it is in your own life and own your sin, you cannot change. You have to take ownership of your sin, and you have to bring your sin before the Lord and repent. And then the power of the Word of God can fill you and change you and empower you. Amen? Now I want you to understand that the Word of God is not only sufficient to transform you, but it's sufficient to transform the world. Let us be done with pragmatism of manufacturing false converts, but instead boldly preach God's Word, drawing hell-bound sinners to be heaven-transformed saints. All in favor, say aye. Amen. How do we change the world with the Word of God? First, it begins through exposition, the power of the preaching of the Word of God. And by the preaching, I do mean forth-telling. I do mean expositing to others. But before you ever exposit the Word to others, you must first preach the Word to yourself. If you're not growing and changing here today, it's because you are utilizing and falling into the lies and the deceptiveness of your own heart and your own deceptive emotions, and saying that my emotions are telling me reality, while 99% of the time you're ignoring the Word of God, yet you're reading it and you're wondering why you're not changing. We have to preach the Word of God first and foremost and always to ourselves. Day and night, the Bible says, Psalm 1:2. That's the blessed man. He delights in the Word of God day and night. The blessed woman delights in the Word of God continually. And you're going to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And if you're not like a tree planted by the rivers of water, it's because you're reading but not applying it to your heart. You're not wanting to mimic what is going on in the Scriptures in your heart. And your own wicked, deceptive thoughts are overtaking your heart even while you're reading the Bible, and you're wondering why you're not changing. So you've got to preach the Word of God to yourself first. Now I want you to understand that Paul is faithful to the gospel. In the last part of Acts 16, a church is planted in Philippi. And remember, the church plant begins with a woman, a slave, and a Gentile. And God has His people, and He brings the most motley crew together. I've heard that the most segregated time in our week is on Sunday morning, and that ought not to be, saints. Amen? We are one race. Hallelujah. We are one race. The human race. You need a heart. You need blood. Don't matter what color your skin is, what color your eyes are, what color your hair is. Even your children have different tones of skin and different color eyes and different hair sometimes. But listen, in the church, it's even more together. Amen? Because the walls of the hostility of our cultures and our differences have been torn down in Jesus Christ. And this is the legacy that Paul left in Philippi. That the gospel can change the culture. Because the gospel changes you from the inside out. But he goes from Philippi to Thessalonica. And in Thessalonica, there is a large group of Jews. And you would think, oh, this is good. Maybe they'll respond and we'll plant a church. Well, let's find out what happens. It says in verse 1 that when they, that is, Paul and Silas, had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Now, if you were to go to Thessalonica today, one of the first things you'd notice is Mount Olympus. They have the Olympics in Greece. This is Thessalonica. It's a port city, and you can see Mount Olympus anywhere from Thessalonica. From any place in Thessalonica. It is a beautiful port city. And in fact, there's a large population of Jews there from the diaspora, from the time when the Jews were cast out of Israel and thrown into the nations of the captivity. And there was Jews, a strong population there, all the way up until World War II. And you know what happened in World War II? They evacuated the Jews, sent them to Germany, and put them to death. And so this is a place where the Jews were and have been historically. But this is a special city. It's a self-governing city which retained the Greek culture. And a majority of the believers that come to know Christ in Thessalonica, even though there's a large Jewish population, the majority that come are Gentiles. Now, this tells us a little bit about the work of God. How many of you sometimes have certain expectations about what's going to happen in your life, in your ministry? You're reaching out to somebody and you think for sure they're going to come to know Jesus. Paul, I'm sure, and his team thought, well, for sure we'll have a great number of Jews, which wasn't the case. We're going to find out that a great number of Gentiles instead are saved. Don't be so fixated on your plans, saint of God. God's plans are better than our plans. His ways are higher and His thoughts are higher than our thoughts and our ways. And I sure like God's plans so much better than my own. Amen? And so, Paul is faithful to the gospel. He doesn't necessarily have a major plan. He's going to preach the word with people who have eyeballs, right? To every creature. You've got hair, you've got ears, you're a human being, you get the gospel preached to you. But he starts to the Jew first and then to the Greek. And then we see in verses 2 and 3 that Paul went in and as was his custom, on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying that this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ. So here's this three-pronged strategy. He reasons with them. And the word reason is the word in Greek that we get our word dialogue. He's not shoving the Bible down people's throats. He's loving them. As we read in 1 Thessalonians this morning, Paul said, I came to you like a brother, like a father, like a nursing mother. There's a dialogue. There's a love. He said, you were so dear to us. This is how we always came. He really counted them as family. He loved them. And this is how you must see the lost. With all of their atrocious behavior at times, or even people in the church. This is how we must see each other. We must see people not for what they are today, but what God can make them. Amen? God can take your lost relative, your lost mom, your lost dad, your lost brother or sister, and turn them into a saint that just praises God. And maybe today they're so cantankerous. So I want to challenge your thinking right now. How you think about your family, your friends. How you think about even people who are believers who may treat you badly. I want to challenge your thinking. Are you coming at them as Paul was, like a gentle father, a mother who's nursing her baby, or as a brother or sister in Christ? And that's the key, especially in the church. You must see each other not primarily as husband and wife or as friends on earth or co-workers or whatever you're doing. You must see each other as brother and sister in Christ first and foremost. If you start with the expectations of relationships, earthly relationships, you're going to be so messed up in your heart. You can't live that way. You must live as if you're already in the new creation. And this was Paul's method. He went out and he reasoned. He dialogued. Now, in order to dialogue, you have to be humble. Amen? What does dialoguing take? What does dialoguing require when it says he reasoned with them? What does it require? If it's a monologue, I can just pridefully tell you my opinion. If it's a dialogue, what is it? I'm listening to your heart. And if it's wrong, I'm lovingly, gently, meekly, with kindness, correcting. But a lot of it comes from our tone of voice. Paul was gentle among them. It says that in 1 Thessalonians. He was gentle. And so he reasoned with them. So he was teaching their hearts. He wasn't trying to win an argument. He was trying to help them gently experience the love of Christ through the truth of God, speaking the truth in love. But then, this is very important. It's not enough just to reason lovingly the truth with people. We have to see them open their eyes. So Paul explained, and the word explain here is the word to open the eyes, or to open, to reveal. That's what it means. It's the same exact Greek word that is found twice in Luke 24, 31 and 32. It says that when the disciples were walking on the road of Emmaus, that Jesus came upon them and he explained the scripture to them. And it says their eyes were what? Opened. And they recognized him and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? So Paul went in opening their eyes. Now, what does it take to open the hearts of hardened sinners? What does it take? Some good articulation? Amen. God, the Holy Spirit, your articulation will not open up the eyes of the sinner. And it will not open up the eyes either of a saint that has been paralyzed by their sins. You winning the argument doesn't help your fellow struggling saint get any closer to God. You telling them and banging the truth into them. You have to speak the truth in love. James says that if you speak with a mindset to win a battle or win a war in James chapter 4, it says that you are lying against the truth, even though you're speaking the very word of God. But you're lying because you're speaking the truth in unrighteousness, trying to win an argument. So Paul was one who was submissive to the Holy Spirit. Can I just make a plea this morning? Wherever you're at spiritually, maybe you feel so distant from God. I want you to come near to God. If you draw near to God, He will draw near to you. Right now, I want you to be humble. In your heart, don't be waiting for something else to happen. Now is the time. Draw near to the Lord. Oh, our heavenly Lord has died for your sins, and He has given you an open door to come boldly to Him right now. He didn't die for the righteous. He came that sinners would come to repentance. You know what repentance is? It's a change of mind. It's a whole new way of looking at everything. And are you willing to see everything through the love of Christ? That's something that the Spirit has to do in your heart. But you have to surrender to the Spirit. Paul was reasoning, dialoguing with them. He was explaining, opening their eyes. And then he was proving from the Scriptures the prophecies of Jesus Christ. He went in explaining and proving that it was necessary to suffer and to rise from the dead, for Christ to suffer and rise from the dead, saying, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ. And I can just imagine him going to Isaiah 53. And just, you have to understand that these people, some of these Jews in the synagogue, were there when Jesus was crucified, because the Jews come from everywhere for the yearly festival of Passover. And it would have been fresh in their minds that there was a man on the cross who there were some miracles that were occurring while he was dying. An eclipse, complete eclipse of the sun. And that, by the way, went everywhere. People who had come went all around the world and they told about the eclipse of the sun. We have records of this. Early records that these people went everywhere and they said, this man died, and many of them who wrote about it were not Christians. But they could not deny the miracles. And so there they were in the Thessalonican synagogue. And when he was telling them, they were saying, I saw this in real time. And he was showing them how this was prophesied. And that's what we must do. We must show them that this is not some mythological religion, but this is a historical reality that Christ, the Son of God, died for our sins. So Paul was faithful to the gospel, and that rendered faith in the gospel from many who were there. Some of them, it says, were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. How does a person come to Christ? Why have you come to Christ? We are told in Romans that faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. I love the book of James, which tells us in verse 18 of the first chapter, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of God. There's a moment in our life when up until that moment, the word of God is like, wah, 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 we can't hear it. But all of a sudden, everything that we hear makes sense. And that's the Spirit of God opening our hearts. That's what the Word of God does. So in love, we are to share the Word of God, the truth of the Word of God, in love, showing them that this is the historical reality of what happened. God Almighty came down to earth and He died. And it was recorded not only in the Bible, but among all the historians. And miracles occurred. And it is undeniable because the very DNA of Jesus is on every continent of the world. Yes, even in our Antarctica, there are believers. But as you see, many come to Christ, and most of these being Gentiles, as this foundation was being formed in Thessalonica, there are those within the church, the synagogue there, I should say, that are angry. Some Jews that begin to persecute the infant church. And so as we preach the Word of God, we must expect that factions will come because of the gospel. And that's okay. Because Jesus will build His church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. When you see infighting, even in churches, you don't have to be worried. Because the work of Christ is not relying on pastors and elders and deacons and any of us in this church. The work that He's doing to bring His bride from the earth, from a world of sinners, is reliant on Christ and His work and the Holy Spirit. Now, He will empower us, praise the Lord. But we're nothing but dirt with legs on. We have no power in ourselves. We're dirt, and God said, live, dirt, and we're alive. It's amazing. We don't have any power. What power do you have? A little microbe could kill you this afternoon. What power do you have? You, the only power that we have is in Jesus Christ. And as we wield His Word raises people from the dead. And so don't be worried about these factions. It says in verse 5, the Jews there in Thessalonica were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob. And they set the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. So remember, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians that he didn't ask for any love offerings among them. He worked with his hands. He was a tent maker. And it seems that Jason was also a tent maker and someone who attended the synagogue. And so somebody Paul met at work brought to the synagogue. Jason comes to know the Lord, and he stays. The team stays there with Jason. And so what happens, the religious Jews among the synagogue who opposed the gospel, they construed a rent-a-mob of bums, it says, rabble. They said, I don't care, get this guy, get that guy, come on, we're gonna have a riot. We know what that looks like. That's happened various times. We've seen that. But here's the thing, you don't have to be afraid of any opposition that comes against the gospel. But you do need to be prepared for it. One story that I find interesting is the persecution of John Wesley. He suffered a lot. These guys, they would preach, and sometimes they would preach, and there would be such an understanding and a revelation of God's word that a whole crowd of people would literally pass out on the ground. Literally pass out on the ground. Because they were so overwhelmed by the truth of God's word. But that didn't happen every time. Wouldn't that be great? People were so converted that they lost consciousness. Well, he says he was making his way from one place to another, and his biography gives this account of his physical suffering. He said, some tried to seize him by the collar and pull him down. A big lusty fellow just behind him struck at John Wesley several times with an oaken club. If one of these blows had actually hit him, as Wesley says, it would have saved all further trouble. But every time the blow was turned aside, and I know not how, for I could not move to the right hand or to the left. Another, rushing through the crowd, lifted his arm to strike, but on a sudden let it drop and only stroked Wesley's head, saying, what soft hair he has. One man struck him on his breast and another on the mouth with such force that blood gushed out. But he felt no more pain, he affirms, from either than if they had touched him with a straw. Not certainly because he was overexcited or alarmed, for he assures us that from the beginning to the end he was enabled to maintain as much presence of mind as if he had been sitting in his study, but his thoughts were entirely absorbed in watching the movements of the rioters. Listen, we have no guarantee that such scenes will not be witnessed in our own time among us. This may come to us. But we must realize that the Church of Christ will go forward no matter what attack comes against it. And it will bear fruit. Look at verse 6. And when they could not find the apostles, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, these men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. And so what happened? They were accused of changing the very culture, the very way of life, the very way of thinking in the ancient world. And who prevailed? Are we still worshiping Athena? Are we still worshiping Zeus? Who do we worship across the world? The Lord Jesus Christ. In every place He is named. And there are hundreds of millions, yea, billions of people on this earth in this present day that will bow their knee to Jesus Christ. Don't be trying to take the model of corporate America to build Living Hope Bible Church. It's not how it goes. You cannot manufacture. There are not enough studies to take a dead sinner and make him alive. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. That's where the fruit comes from. And regardless of what animosity and what opposition comes against us, we have and we will continue to turn the world upside down. Because you change the heart of a sinner, and you begin to change the thinking of a culture, one soul at a time. I was at Pastor Michael and I were at a conference yesterday, and a woman got up and said, I feel so guilty that I murdered my baby because I had an abortion. I feel like At least I felt at one time that I should be in jail. But I want you to understand, she said, that what set me free is the blood of Jesus Christ, because I am forgiven. I am free, and I no longer have the guilt, because the guilt has been satisfied through Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. That's what changes a culture. Listen, our culture is strewn with the guilt of their sins, the murder of 60 million babies since 1973. The guilt of fatherlessness and neglect in the family. And it's people are turning to drugs. They're right here. We have people dying because they're taking fentanyl. They're dying from methamphetamine. They're dying from cocaine. Because they need a way out. Hey, saints, do we have something better than methamphetamine? How about Jesus? Jesus will do it every time. Of course, falsehood comes against these apostles as it will against us. Jason received them. It was said, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. Now, if you read the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Paul basically was, you can find the teaching that he taught in the synagogue, right? And he says, hey, this world's going to end, and there'll be a new king. There's a second coming. There's a lot, you know, we'll be caught together in the air. And we're going to have a second coming. You need to be ready. In fact, they were so worried in Thessalonica that perhaps maybe the second coming had already occurred. And that's why he was writing a letter. Part of the reason. Now listen. There is a king, amen? Who's greater than any president or king or dictator or emperor on this earth. His name is Jesus. And he's coming. And people are going to be misunderstanding the gospel in so many different ways. But you keep your eyes on the prize. You keep preaching the blood of Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection. And people will come to know him. Well, they had to flee because of the persecution. The people, verses 8 and 9, and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let him go. So the apostles were on good behavior. And now that they could get bailed, they got bailed out. And they had to leave Thessalonica, and they made their way to Berea. But notice, real quick, it says that since we were torn away from you, brothers, and he writes to the Thessalonians, for a short time in person and not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face. So he was torn away. Now, I want you to understand how ministry works in your life. And in the churches, there are times when you can give a certain amount to a certain ministry, and then for whatever reasons, you're torn away. And that's okay. You know, Jesus' church is not just here at Living Hope. There are godly churches everywhere. Amen? You know, my daughter, I was so happy. My daughter, Katie, is involved in her local church down there, and she's in the worship team, and I got to visit them. And there was a family there who had taken her in and adopted her as their daughter, their spiritual daughter. And they didn't know who we were. We came and we said hi. We didn't know who this family was. We were just talking to them. We didn't know that they had adopted Katie. And so we're talking with them. And we finally tell them, hey, our daughter attends church here, Katie. But, oh, Katie, Katie's like our daughter. We have her over every Sunday. I was like, wow, that's God. But wait, I'm not done yet. There's way more here. So we get to talking. And the lady says, yes, my husband, he came from Mexico, but he grew up in Ponchatoula, Louisiana. I said, what was his name? Was it Oscar? It was Oscar. I said, did he go to Martha Vineyard Elementary School in fifth grade? Yes. Well, I was at his house, and he could barely speak English then. But now he speaks perfect English. That's God, right? I called him up on the phone, and his wife hadn't shared the conversation with him, so I got to do it all over again. I said, hey, I'm Matt.
Matt who?
I went to Martha Vineyard Elementary. Okay, I went there too. I am a twin. Oh, you're Tammy's brother. That's God. God will build His church. God will take care of you. God will take care of your children. You may not be able to have the relationship that you want with your kids or with your brothers and sisters or your mom and dad. God loves them and He's working on them in ways that you have no idea. Because we're talking about a supernatural gospel. So stop fussing and fretting. Because that's the flesh. Stop trying to build your own sanctification in the flesh. Stop trying to build the church in the flesh. The Lord will build His church. And Paul was torn away and God still built the church. In fact, so much so that it says that this church became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. And yet they had the most persecution. Most of the persecutors from this time forward are following Paul around. He goes to Athens. They follow him. He goes to Corinth and Ephesus. And they're following him everywhere. And guess where they're from? They're from Thessalonica. And you may think, oh God, take away the hardship. Take away the struggles. Take away the persecution. No! That's what helps us to grow. This church, because of all the persecution, was an example to all the believers in their province, in their state of Macedonia, and another state called Achaia. Another province. But look at the power of the word in Berea. We're going to have to go quick because we're already out of time. But let me help you really simple with just a couple of thoughts. When Paul goes to the Bereans, we read that the Bereans are what? More noble than those in Thessalonica. Because what they do, it says that they examined, they received the word, verse 11, with what? Eagerness. Examining the scriptures, how often? Daily. To see if these things were so. So here's, I want you to remember this. By the way, they come to know Jesus. Many of them, as a result, believed. So they were tender and then they were transformed. That's the pattern in all of our lives. They pushed forward. That's what eagerness means. They couldn't get enough of the Word of God. And they preached it to themselves. They studied it daily. And then they got together and they talked about it in the synagogue. So there was both internal work and external work. The internal is the most important. Studying the Scriptures and letting the Spirit of God talk to you. That doesn't happen. No change. The same way you were saved, this is how you got saved. You got into the Scriptures, and you were humble enough to listen to the Spirit. Every time you open the Bible, the Spirit is talking. Are you listening? Oh, Pastor Matt, I read the Bible. I get nothing out of it. I believe there are satanic strongholds in our lives. We are demonized, and we are harassed. And we can't hear because of the noise that we're allowing Satan to give us. And all we need to do is be humble. That's how we shut the window from his voice. You repent. Be humble. I'm all yours, Lord. Whatever I've done to sin, I repent. I'm not making any excuses. Well, it's the woman that thou gavest me. It's the man that you gave me. Ah! Sometimes you feel that way, but if you go with that reasoning, I promise that you will be 100% miserable. But if you want joy and peace, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. The things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. It's the Word of God that is the imperishable seed that makes us be born again. Amen? And then they get agitated there in Thessalonica and they start following Paul and they stir up the crowds. And what does this mean when turmoil comes because of the Word of God? You see the theme, this repeated theme in Thessalonica, Berea, and we're also going to see it in Athens next week. Whenever bad things happen and these apostles move around, it's because God allowed it so that they would start another church. So we see that the preparation for the word in Athens is preceded by the persecution in Berea and in Thessalonica. Verse 14, the brothers immediately set Paul on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. So Paul goes to Athens alone. They brought him as far as Athens. And after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. So there was a team that was to be sent. They couldn't come right away. So what do we learn this morning? Well, it is the Word of God that turns the world upside down. It'll turn your life upside down too, and really make you right side up. So this is my plea as your pastor. If you are just legalistically following the Word as if it's a button to push, I will push this button, I will do what I do, and God has to do what He does. That's legalism. Legalism never changed anybody. But I read the Word and I pray and I cry to the Lord, good. But are you listening to the Lord in your heart? Are you repenting? And this is what happens. It reminds me, as we close, of a story of a man that was on a nature hike with a group, a nature group. And normally he would have his walkie-talkie on, but it was so beautiful there out in nature, and there was so much static and stuff coming from the walkie-talkie that he turned it off, and he's telling them about the insects, the trees, and the various wildlife that was out there. Meanwhile, a bear was stalking them. And I believe that we are like that guide who turns the walkie-talkie off. If you're not seeing things happen in other people's lives, it's because you're not seeing things happen in your life. If you find yourself feeling so distant from God and so cold and hardened, it is because you are not listening to the Holy Spirit. Slow down. I got so mad at Jerry one time. 4 years ago, 3 years, I don't remember. Wrote him a 10-page letter. I shared this with you before. And I was telling him so many different things. And I read it out loud before all the elders. I am such a fool, let me tell you. But anyway, Jerry, as soon as it was done, he said, "Matt, this is really well written." I was pounding him in the flesh with the Word of God, and it wasn't true. It was my deception, my impression. Because he was praying for this, for me. He was praying that I would slow down and let the Spirit talk. He didn't want to hear another message about 10 steps to sanctification. He wanted one step: surrender, repentance, humility. Give your whole life to Jesus. And if you're saved, give your whole life to Jesus anew and afresh. And be ready for some fruit. As God changed you, He'll change the world around you. Amen? Let's stand together.